So I'd like to continue on with the journey here. I'm going to use Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. I'll just talk a little bit about the joy of hidden sacrifice and suffering. So Matthew 9, 9. And Jesus passed on from there, saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as they sat at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I want to talk a little bit about, to continue just a little bit about the absence-presence thing, and then I'll go into this sacrifice. I think that it's important to realize that there is a great absence in the world. There's a great void. And that void draws so many people in and leaves them empty. People are being drained all over the place. Particularly here in the United States, there's no joy with some. Food doesn't do it. Drink, vacations. How does it happen that people, you and I, who were made to be, to have that virtue of joy, and yet they remain joyless? Some lose loved ones, and they choose to just remain in that sadness. I think that would want me to desire heaven all the more, but in a healthy way. The presence that you have is the presence of Christ within you. It's not based on your talents or your abilities or your exterior presentation. But when all of those things sort of come to nil, or they lose their flavor, or no one's edified by them, what's left? What remains? You see, once famous people, they're no longer in front of a camera and they're depressed, discouraged. It's like they played a part in this big play, this big drama, and now that they're backstage, they don't know what to do. They don't know who they are. Who am I? It's an important question. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do I know who I am? Mother talked about in many commentaries, and I heard her say she picked up this man in Calcutta. He said, "Mother, I lived like an animal my whole life, covered with maggots." And Mother said, "Yeah, but you will die as a king." The human heart seeks what? Love. Authentic love. Love of Christ. That love that God pours into the heart. You only exist now because you are being loved by God. Make no mistake. You only are in existence because you are being loved by God. Think about it. Really think. It has nothing to do with your family or your sin. If you are not in the heart of God at this moment, you are not, period. That is the presence that God gives to you, His presence within you. You may be cognizant of that presence or lack. But if you're not aware of that presence, you will hit doldrums, discouragement, lukewarmness, a variety of things. Do people like me? Do people love me? I'm not a good person. I'm not a good mom. I'm not a good wife. The whole litany goes. It's actually no one's responsibility to make you feel loved by God. It's your responsibility to be open and receive it. But I can't make you feel loved by God. You have to allow that movement of God within your heart. Because how God loves me is not how He loves anybody else in this room. None of those words that you ladies spoke meant really much to me. I had a different couple of words when we talked about what words were speaking to me. That shows you how particular God is. And so the invitation of Matthew is he's stuck behind this tax collector's booth. And there's this evident lack within him. He's a publican. Tax collectors took advantage of people. And Christ calls him. The void in our lives is the place that God seeks to enter, the void, the pain. And when we are threatened by what we think are identities, we react negatively. This is who I am, so I have this void. And then if I attack him for being a tax collector, or you're a terrible tax collector, that's the end of him prior to this call by Christ. Think about it. That's where people live. They live there, so vulnerable to a description, to a rejection, to anything. And that just presents to them the idea that they are empty. I'm lacking. And yet, it's the exact opposite. Christ is in there. Christ is loving you. Matthew gets called and responds. And immediately, Christ says, they sit down to eat, into a sharing, into something intimate. The point is this: Christ is calling every day. And when you come to eat with him, it isn't some perfect little dinner table. Tax collectors and sinners are at the table with Christ. Those are all your broken virtues that sit down with Christ. Label all those crazy uncles around the table of Jesus, and those are all your struggles. And you expect it to be the perfect meal. No one's going to spill their milk. No one's going to get up from the table and leave their plate there. It doesn't even happen in your families. So he sits down with you, but it's not a perfect encounter. But the accusation comes, why are you trying to grow? Why are you trying to be filled by Christ? And you let the Pharisees start chiming in. You're not going to get anywhere. Maybe your past sins, maybe your struggles, typically a place of pride, your own pride, my spiritual pride. Look at me. And so Christ begins to just, he eats with the tax collectors and sinners. And his mantra at the table, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. To call sinners, not the righteous. Again, it's a moment of encounter. And we already see that the invitation is individual, but the dining room table is full of tax collectors and sinners. They're still working through their stuff. That's you. There's certain areas in your life you're still working through. Doesn't all, oh, I got called by Christ, I left my tax collector's booth, everything's going to be great. It's still mayhem at the dining room table. All your virtues aren't like, oh, perfecto. My point is, the Pharisees start jabbing you. And that steals the peace at the table. It looks like Christ is pretty happy with tax collectors and sinners. But he gets bent out of shape when the Pharisees start talking. Because it sounds like, hey, I'll come get that guy, get that woman, get that sinner. Bring them all together and I'll sit with you. I'll commune with you. Because his love will heal. What are tax collectors and sinners? They're empty experiences in our lives. Pride is actually empty, the paradox. It's an emptiness. Look at me. Spiritual pride, vanity. It's all passing. This is what I'm good at. I'm good at this. I'm good at that. It's all passing. If I don't have that joy that does come from Christ filling me and filling my absence, ultimately what happens is we look for other people to fill it. We look for other people to find that solution. It's not their responsibility. Pope Francis has said a couple of times, you know, he said, God never tires of showing mercy. We just tire of asking him. I wonder if that's true. The scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Really think about that. Blessed are the merciful. It assumes that you're merciful. And then you'll be shown mercy. Christ assumes you're merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Then you will be shown mercy in the future. Doesn't work the other way around. Mercy comes from misericordia, which is that gift from God. It comes from the heart, right? Misery, cord, the heart. The empathetic encounter of the heart. I love what Pope Francis said in this interview called The Name of God is Mercy. It's a new book, I guess. It just came out. I was just giving it short. It talks about a priest who just finished confession. Finishes confession. And then he later goes to the chapel. But before he goes to the chapel, the penitent said, "Father, you're too generous. I'm glad to have gone to confession to you, but it seems to me that you're too generous." The story goes on that he goes before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. He says, "Lord, was I too generous? I was only following your poor example of being very generous." What does that mean to you? The people in our lives are in our lives, and they have their struggles and their trials. But there must be a joy to recognize that you are in the midst of that trial with them. Because I presume they're women of faith, hope, and love. Is it possible that God gave you the faith that you have in the midst of the trials he knew you would face? That you would joyfully love him through that? I mean, I assume that you recognize that. I don't think there's any question. I think that the gifts that God opens up in the heart of every priest, particularly diocesan priests, are because of the places that they will be sent to serve if they respond to the invitation. Pope Francis talks about the moment that he says that his motto is, you know, he was chosen, referring to Matthew at the tax collector's booth. One who is chosen. And he says it is, his favorite phrase is like, God is mercifying. He acknowledges it's really not a word. But the idea is, he is offering mercy. Mercy can be very painful to offer to other people who don't deserve it. But there must be a joy having received mercy, because it's a hidden sacrifice to offer that mercy to others. God offers the mercy. He has joy in offering it to you and to me. But it came at a cost. It came through his suffering. Do you recognize that? Very important. Is that mercy doesn't just flow freely, that it came through his passion, through his time on the cross. We returned earlier in the week from Jamaica, from a 2-day mission trip. And we brought some people down to see a program called The Mustard Seed. And we brought my hero, Tony Melendez, and his brother, Jose. Tony was born without arms. And he does amazing things with his feet. Plays the guitar and drives and I don't know what else. And we had mass one day in this chapel about this size. And it's a home, it's a place for those with disabilities, physical, emotion, basically abandoned people. Anyway, there was one young man outside who really couldn't come in. There were about 60 people in the chapel and whatever. The guy just couldn't handle it at that time. And he was like in my angle from how I was seated. After communion, Tony sang a song, "Peace is Flowing Like a River," or something like that. And anyway, the boy heard this guitar, kind of stirred. I mean, everybody sort of got fired up when they saw the guitar. And he came in and he just couldn't figure out, like, why is this guy playing the guitar with his feet, right? Like, what's he doing? And he just sort of like looked and ran outside, and then he came back in, and he just had this grin on his face like, I understand. Like, I understand that things are possible. There's a lot in this facility, tons of beds where we went. You go into these rooms and there's kids and they're all twisted. Legs and backs and arms, and you are confronted with their eyes. Like, you have to look at their eyes because you don't want to look anywhere else sometimes. But looking at their eyes makes you realize there's joy in their suffering. There's very much joy in the suffering. Right? That they have been called to love and to be loved. I think there's a subtle failure when we stop loving as Christ wants us to love. There will be no joy and there will be no sacrifice. They sort of come and feed me. It's an unhealthy approach to God, to friendships, to relationships that are marital or whatever. I have to know that God is loving me and he's filling this absence in me. That's God's work. My work is to share that. And then I encounter it with other people, but you don't fill my love tank. God does. It's ultimately his responsibility. And when I have that ongoing encounter with Christ through my prayer, through I recognize the movements of God, then what comes out of me, it just starts oozing out. It just starts flowing out. Even in the sacrifice, even in the struggle, it's very important. I think that's where some people are stuck, devout people. I say, come on, what more do you need? There's movements of God all around you. Ask yourself, where are you in that? Because it doesn't matter if even more comes from everybody around you. If the cup has a hole in it, it's going to drain. It's going to just ooze out. I read this book by Father Gisani called, or just quotes, it's called Christ, God's Companionship with Man. And he said something very interesting. It's been many years since I have cried except for two reasons. Because of the thought of the eternal unhappiness of my fellow men, and the thought of their earthly unhappiness. Unhappiness is our choice. There are trials for everybody. But unhappiness is your choice. Because, and he goes on, he says, the real protagonist of all human history is Jesus Christ the beggar. Christ is the protagonist. Everything revolves around Jesus. Everything. Not you, not your relationships, not your children. Everything revolves around Christ the beggar, who stands before you and seeks that encounter with your eyes, just like a little baby in a crib who's got a disability. Christ is there. It's important that we remain aware that we don't have to remain in that sadness. Why? Because Christ is there to fill the absence. Yes, your heart may be pierced. You may be struggling. There may be pain around you. Are there encounters with Christ in front of you? Absolutely. Do you see them? Not if you're sad. I promise you, you will not see them if you're sad, by choice. You will miss them repeatedly. I was coming out of school one day, and Kara is here, and her dad was bringing, she has four boys, and she was bringing her two of her grandkids to school. And I was coming out of school, and her dad has this like really great like Santa Claus white hair, right? I don't know. And it was all over the place, like total bedhead, okay? Anyway, he's got one little kid. He's holding one, and the other is walking about 8 feet behind, right? And the kid has, the other one has his book bag, but it looks like it's like the book bag that weighs like 8,000 pounds, right? It's like the death march into school. Well, of course, the grandfather's like smiling, like, see you later. Here they are. Can I leave this one? And I, so he's walking. And so I was the youngest. I'm the youngest in my family. And so the little boy that was in grandpa's arms was happy. The other one was kind of bent, okay? And I was thinking to myself, how many times did I get held by my father or my mother as they walked my brothers and sisters into school or to the doctor's office? Right in front of me was a moment of God. It doesn't have anything to do with like my dad went home to the Lord or my mom. It was right in front of me. Those movements of God are right in front of you sometimes. But if there's a sadness, you will totally miss the moment. It should bring you back to a place of love, not like, why did God take my dad? God doesn't do those. What you do with that blessing is up to you. What you do with it is totally your choice. I mean, I can describe the code of the Father. Why? Because I knew God was moving there. Those movements, those moments are all around you. What do you do with that encounter? Because sometimes God gives those moments as, come follow me, get out from behind your tax collector's booth, which is what? Your busyness, your this or your that, and let's sit down and talk. But it's not going to be perfect. Follow that gospel. And they sit down and there's tax collectors and sinners. Okay. It's not a perfect encounter. I still have my struggles. I still have my pain. And all those things are in my head and my heart. But God said, come here. And that propels me to continue to do what God is asking me. It's an encounter. I think a question you could ask yourselves every day is, where is God? Where was God in my day today? The real encounter. Then you will see God's movements. Not long ago, I was here on retreat. And I don't know what we were talking about or what the priest or whatever was talking about. And I began to think of like the times, like why did God allow so many struggles in my life or in other people? And then I began to look back and say, how much suffering there must have been with God, and then hope that one day that pain would be converted to mercy within my own heart and through me to other people. The trials that we face each day and the struggles, what really can you control? You can't control. You can strong arm. You can guilt people in. But ultimately, the only thing that wins them is love. All suffering can bear fruit. It can be an instrument of salvation. Redemption happened through suffering. St. Paul says, I make up for what is lacking in the suffering of Christ, meaning that the ongoing suffering is a ripple effect of redemption. I was blessing a little kid from my school the other day. Her name is Sophia. She's gone through some eye problems, and Daddy brought her in. And she's just kind of stuck. Why does she only have one eye? And so I told her this story about how a little boy I knew had eight fingers, and you know how he felt incomplete, and how I didn't want her to feel incomplete was ultimately the goal. Anyway, so I was standing in front of her, and I said, "What would you say to that little boy, right?" And she said, "Well, I would want everyone to know they're children of God." So the old man is a Catholic university teacher. And we just both started laughing. I'm like, perfect, perfect, perfect. This is also the same kid that gave up olives for Lent. I said, what'd you do for Lent? And she's like, I gave up olives. I'm like, in all of my drinking days, I never thought of giving up olives. Olives. Who gives up olives? Seriously, her mommy's here. Olives, And then the old man goes, black and the green ones. I said, that, she's carrying her cross right now. I guess she eats them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But she said it with the straightest face, olives. What are you talking about? I thought chocolate, games. I said, oh my gosh, wow. But the point was, I was struck, what would you tell him? So merely say, I tell him he's a child of God. Or tell them they're children of God. It's kind of the same idea. I think that's where people are struggling. The joy of the sacrifice, it's not hidden from God. But I can't let my left hand know what my right hand's doing. And the less you think about it, the more that it becomes purified. Some sacrifices don't bear the fruit because they're not purified. It's okay to pray for this one and pray for that one by this sacrifice or whatever, but not pray to change them. That's not an authentic sacrifice. It's important that we recognize that we have to accept God's will. My favorite thought around this time is, or one of my thoughts, how all of those who put Christ on the cross, they thought they were victorious. And then the veil in the sanctuary was torn in two as he breathed his last. They thought, now he's going to die. And then he did die. And then the veil was torn in two. And the rock later moved. I mean, it means not everything's clear right away. But ultimately, in the time and the eyes of God, it does become clear. And sometimes even our enemies benefit from our hidden sacrifices and our struggles. All of your pain is serving God's purpose. I don't know exactly how, but the children at Mustard Seed are serving God's purpose. Maybe they're holding back the hand of God. Why would I ever want to strike these little ones? Going deep into the reality of the joy is hopefully accepting that as you die to yourself, there becomes more joy. And as you die, the joy is proportionate to the way you trust, the way you surrender. I would like you to think about two things, and then we'll take a little break. Number one, do I recognize sincerely in my heart that God is responsible for the presence in my life, in my heart, like God is the one who fills me with presence? And number two, when he calls me in the process of the growth and the healing, nothing is going to be perfect. Like Matthew getting called from the tax collector's booth, and he sits down with all these crazy tax collectors and sinners. Matthew must be like, oh, Jesus, come on, let's have a little intimate dinner. And all of a sudden, all these other swarthy cats show up, and it's all mayhem. Like, it's going to go great, but it doesn't. It's important that you get there, because the presence that God gives is, it will stop the jealousy in your heart. It will stop the curiosity. It will stop control. It will stop anger. It will stop victimhood. When that presence is filling you. And it will actually silence a lot of the voices that come at you. So I want you to kind of pray about that and kind of take it to prayer tonight. As you know, I'm going to take a little bit of a break, but then we'll come back. I'll expose the Blessed Sacrament. But try to remain in a state of quiet. We're going to turn the lights down in a little bit and kind of soften it, okay? Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, ladies, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.